Good evening. If you would open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and we'll start reading at verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and he said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he to whomsoever shall not be offended in me. And then if you would, please skip over to verse 25 of chapter 11. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We'll just take a brief second and commit this meeting to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and that we have it here, that we can look at it, that you've recorded these things for us. And Father, we just pray that it would speak to us this evening, and that you would be honored and glorified. So we just commit this to you in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Right, so I wanted to share with you a few thoughts that I had from Matthew. And I want to focus, first of all, we'll start with the end of the chapter, where Jesus has this invitation that he's made, come unto me. And most of us know these verses well, but as I was thinking of them, they were precious to me. There's the thought of come, and that's Jesus' invitation. He's asking us, he's inviting everyone. It's not just an invitation to a certain group of people, to any particular one, it's to everyone. And he calls us to come, to follow, to join him. There's no minimum requirements, no standards that need to be met for this come. It's just to come as you are, just the way you are. And it's to come not just in the sense of coming someplace or to something, not to a religion or anything like that, but it's, he says, come unto me. And as I was thinking of that, I thought, you know, that's really what sets Christianity apart, is what this invitation is about, is come unto me. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's making that call. And that me, as I was thinking about it, I started in reading in verse 25 here of the chapter. Jesus is talking about the Father, and he's linking himself as being equal with the Father. And he's that great one, the one who upholds everything by the word of his power, who created this world. And we could go on and on. He's the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of the fair. And we could think of so many things of our Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, the greatness of his power. And yet, in this verse, He's not calling us as a great one, as someone who is way above us, who is lofty. But he's calling as one that wants you to draw us to himself. Just like those little children who wanted to come see Jesus. And Jesus was quite happy to have them come and to take part of with them. Even though the disciples, they thought, oh, this, you know, Jesus is too busy. The disciples, they didn't see any value in the children coming to Jesus. But Jesus wanted to, even though he was great and above them, he wanted to spend time with them. And that's the one who's calling here, who's asking, inviting to come. And he's calling those that are weary and heavy laden. You know, I don't know what burdens or trials you might have in your life, the things that may be weighing you down. But whatever it is, it doesn't really matter. The Lord is able to take it, and he wants you to leave it behind, and just come to him. We can be easily discouraged with things in our lives. There can be a lot of different things that are heavy burdens that we carry and we take with us. And that's exactly what the state that Jesus is calling us in. He's not looking for someone who's got it all together, who has figured things out. We don't have to, as I mentioned, meet a standard or reach a certain point before we can come to Jesus. He's calling us as we are with those burdens. And whatever might be on your heart this evening, Lord Jesus is willing to take you just as you are. And sometimes we think of these verses as being, you know, primarily a gospel call for those who haven't accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. But it's tonight I want to think of it not just as that, but also as for those of us who are believers. The burden that you may have on your heart, there could be something that is weighing you down. And, you know, just like the unbeliever, you can still come and bring that to the Lord. And when we do come, he has promised that he will give us rest. And, you know, it's not just a rest from the burden. Physically, it's not necessarily a rest. But he's saying, I'll provide you rest of soul. And that which really matters, you know, this physical life, we're here for a little bit on this earth. But the rest of the Lord Jesus Christ, it goes way beyond that. It's eternity. And he's calling us away from those burdens to his rest. And, you know, if we're weary and worn out, that's where he's seeking us out. Of course, there's still going to be things that we have to do, work, and those things in our life. It doesn't mean we just do nothing now and lay ourselves back and are lazy. That's not what Jesus is calling us to. He's calling us to his rest, his peace, and to his yoke, as we'll see. As he says in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." This yoke, you know, it's primarily something that they would use back in that time. They'd strap it on oxen, and a pair of oxen would pull a heavy load, maybe a plow or a wagon or cart, something like that. And the yoke was made to bear that burden, make it easier. If you didn't have a yoke, it'd obviously be a struggle, a lot harder. Those ropes would start cutting into the animal and stuff like that. So they put a yoke on there. But it also bound those two animals together. And sometimes, I understand, I've never worked with yokes or anything of that, like that nature, but sometimes you would have a younger animal who wasn't used to wearing a yoke, wasn't used to pulling a burden, you would put it beside an older, more mature animal who had the experience of bearing a burden. and you would yoke them with them together, and that older one would, in a sense, direct and lead this younger one in the way that it needed to go. And if the younger one wanted to turn off, well, it couldn't really because they were yoked together. And there was that linking together. And in a certain sense, I think that the yoke, that picture is what Jesus is referring to in a sense here. We can try to bear the burdens of life on our own. There is such a thing as a single yoke. But if we try to bear them alone, it's going to be a real struggle. And we weren't meant to be that way. And if we try to take two yokes, let's say we think that we can take the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ and our own yoke, carry our own burdens with us, it's not going to be very comfortable. It's not going to work very well. And that wasn't ever what it was intended to be either. And so we need to leave our own burdens. We need to leave those things behind. Let go of them. Leave them at the foot of the cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will take us with him, and we'll be going where he wants us to go and following in his steps. And I think there's also the sense of him being the owner of the yoke. And, you know, that farmer or that owner of the animals who's directing those animals, the one who's yoked those animals together, he has a plan and a purpose, what needs to be accomplished. He knows what is going to go on. He knows what those animals can bear in the sense that he knows what that yoke is fitted for. And he's directing that. And, you know, the Lord has all that in his mind too for us, and he knows what we can bear. He knows where we should be and what he wants us to accomplish. And if we're struggling and not wanting to work under his yoke, we're not going to be of use and of service to him. So there's that challenge there in our own lives. But as we take his yoke upon us and let go of our own burdens, we'll find that there's a peace and a satisfaction in just letting him be in control and ruling our lives. And we'll find that we'll be drawn to his heart. This is the heart of the Lord Jesus. He says, I am meek and lowly in heart. Even though he's that one, as I mentioned earlier, who has created everything, he holds our breath in his hands. Even though that's the great God that we have, yet he is there and he's meek and lowly of heart. He came down to this earth as the Son of God, as a man, to walk among us, to be able to understand what we're going through. And Hebrews and several other places talk about that, how Lord Jesus Christ understands and is able to help us out in our infirmities and through the struggles and trials that we go through in life. You know, it doesn't matter how heavy that burden is, he's there to take ours and to carry us through this life. And the rest we'll find is to our souls. Because he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that's quite a contrast to verse 28, where it talks about the labor and heavy laden. And now we've got a light burden that's easy. You know, when we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean easy life. We can see plenty of examples of that. Paul was a really good example. We see all the things that he went through, shipwrecks and starvation and everything that the trials that he faced as he served the Lord. That's not what Jesus is saying here. But as we come to him, he provides the easiness and rest to our souls. There's a rest and peace in serving the Lord. We can look at any other religion in this world, and they will say, do this, do that, do the other thing. And hopefully, when you die, maybe it'll all work out. And there's not a rest, there's not a peace there as those people are living. There's uncertainty, a fear of what will happen. And there's no guarantee, but the Lord Jesus Christ is completely different. That sets him apart completely. He calls us to himself, not just to a bunch of things, to do's and don'ts. He calls us to himself and to his meek and lowly heart. And I got thinking about this because, and how the chapter starts in verse 11. And, you know, here was a man who knew the Lord so well. John the Baptist. He had been preaching about Jesus. He'd been saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He proclaimed that to crowds. He saw Jesus, pointed him out. And now he's in prison. And he's struggling. He's got a question. He's wondering, "Is Jesus, are you really the one?" And it doesn't matter where you are in life, what point you get to, you know, there's going to be some point where discouragement and doubts will probably come in your life. You know, Satan is a real enemy, and he's really going to work hard to try to discourage us, to make us ineffective for the Lord. And he's going to try to, you know, point you out to other things and make you doubt who Jesus really is, what the Word of God really says. And even though John the Baptist was such a great man, and Jesus points this out later in the chapter, he still had questions. And he had that burden, and he's wondering. And, you know, I think that's maybe why the chapter finishes that way with these verses. And Jesus just reminds him. He reminds him of the works that Jesus had done, that he had done there. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. You know, that was fulfillment of prophecy back in Isaiah. Isaiah talks about deaf hearing and blind seeing. And Jesus was fulfilling all those prophecies of himself. And he was reminding John, "Hey, look at what is being done." He's reminding them to look back into the Word of God, into the Old Testament, at what had been written of the Messiah. And he's reminding them to just stop and look beyond your own circumstances and to what Jesus Christ is doing. And we can get so discouraged that we start focusing on ourselves and on what's happening in our lives. And we can kind of just start looking on the questions and the doubts. And we can bear those burdens and we can load ourselves down with it. And it will become heavier and heavier. But the Lord Jesus, what he wants is that we would take our eyes off those things and turn our eyes upon him. And as we do that, the things of this world will grow strangely dim, as the song says. We'll be drawn away from those things. And, you know, it's kind of like John describes in chapter 1 that, you know, there was this light and the Word of God, the Word being the Lord Jesus Christ being that light, and it came into this world. And, you know, the darkness of Satan, it is darkness. And when the light of the Lord Jesus comes in, it's going to take all that and remove it, and take it out of our life. And that's what he wants to do. And you know, I would challenge you just to let him have your life. Let him take control. And not try to just bear it on your own. I ran across a quote from J.H. Jowett. And he says, "The fatal mistake for the believer is to seek to bear life's load in a single collar. God never intended a man to carry his burden alone. Christ, therefore, deals only in yokes. A yoke is a neck harness for two, and the Lord himself pleads to be one of the two. He wants to share the labor of all galley tasks. The secret of peace and victory in the Christian life is found in putting off the taxing call of self and accepting the master's relaxing yoke. So my challenge for you would be that you would let go of self and those burdens that you may be trying to bear, those things that might be in your life, and just come to the Lord Jesus Christ and see who he is in all his glory, and that he would be everything to you. That you would, as the songwriter said, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. And that was some thoughts that I had and that I wanted to share with you this evening. And Nelson was going to also share, and he'll just finish the service off.
Thanks, Ari. That was precious. It really was. At the time when we asked Ari, Ari said, well, he doesn't know, he doesn't think he can use all the time. So I was asked to fill up whatever time's left. And the Lord has laid on my heart something, if I get time, that really is a carry-on of what Ari was talking about. And that is, a while back I did a study of Ruth, and there were just so many precious things in that book. So many things that Boaz gave to Ruth that the Lord gives to us. And another one of those things I'd like to talk about. I'm sure we're all familiar with the story of Ruth. She had gone with her mother-in-law, Naomi, to the land of Moab from Israel because of a famine. Her Naomi's husband died, and Naomi's two daughters married, and their husbands died. Then Naomi comes back to Israel. And one of the daughter-in-law turns back to Moab. But Ruth clings to Naomi. And she meets a close kindred of Naomi. And he becomes her redeemer, a one who buys back all that's lost. And one of those things, he did a great job in caring for her, giving as she gleaned, he gave her a lot of things and water and bread and protection. All of those things the Lord promises to give us. But it was still incomplete. Naomi needed something else. So do we. The Lord gives us all of those things, the living bread, the living water. He promises his care over us. But what about the future? Boaz gave Ruth a future. He gave her an inheritance. We live in a world today that is absolutely astounding. I talked to a businessman not long ago who bought a bunch of things overseas, and he sent a check of in the neighborhood of $100,000 by e-wire overseas, and they had made one little mistake. Things like maybe just one dot behind it instead of two. The money disappeared. It's gone. we get telephone calls. And there, they want to ask you questions. And some of the questions I was just told lately, they want to ask you is to get you to say yes. And they record that and use it where they want to. We live in a very unstable world, insecure. The Lord Jesus has given each person who has put their trust and faith in him for salvation and for this life, as Ari was telling us, he has given them an inheritance that is absolutely sure. It gives us peace to know what this inheritance is. I don't have time to go nearly into all the verses of it. Maybe because of that, I'm going to start off in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. The Apostle Peter is writing to a group of believers that were scattered because of persecution, were scattered from their homeland over the whole world, and they had to leave everything behind. They simply had to run. And I'll just read the first four verses here. Peter, an apostle of chapter 1, Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which hath, according to his abundant mercy, begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, in that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, there is no lively hope. There is none. But with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, we have a living hope, something that is absolutely exciting to look ahead to. Though worms eat my flesh, Job says, yet in my flesh I shall see God. But here, these dear believers in the Lord Jesus, scattered from their home, Peter is writing to them to encourage them. The world had failed them. These material things were gone. What did they have? They had an inheritance in Christ. We don't know what the future's going to bring. We could lose everything soon. We don't know. I think the bank's one of the most dangerous places to have money right now. It's happened to me. People have gotten the info and started draining accounts. And the bankers told me that this is a normal thing. With emails and stuff, they can get it so easy now. But we need to look to Jesus. We can find peace with God. We can experience the peace of God in this life. And we can experience peace as we look into the future, unto an inheritance that is incorruptible. We think of corruptible as undecaying, absolutely undecaying in essence. It continues forever. It doesn't deteriorate. What doesn't deteriorate in this life? Everything does. The value, gold, our jobs, our bodies, I feel it. We can go on and on. There is no incorruptibleness in this life. But by faith, looking to Jesus and his promises, he has an inheritance incorruptible. And then the next one is called undefiled. And that is unsoiled. It is so interesting with that. If we read Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. I want to read that because these two go hand in hand. And it's talking about the Lord Jesus as our high priest. And he says, what was starting in verse 26? For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. We have been given an inheritance in Christ, and the very author of the inheritance is undefiled. What a proof that this inheritance that we have in him is undefiled. It's absolutely unsoiled. And it fadeth not away. It's perpetual. This world again fails to give that. If we by faith look to Christ, it fadeth not away what he has accomplished and given to us. And then it's reserved in heaven for you. I might refer to some here for time's sake. In Romans chapter 8, we have a beautiful portion of scripture where it talks. Maybe I should read that verse. It is just so beautiful and challenging. It's talking about being glorified together with the Lord. And if I can find it here. Romans 8:16-17. If then I do that which I would not. Romans 8, I'm in 7 here. Okay. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joined heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. There's other scriptures, and here I want to give a challenge. You know, the Lord Jesus has a tremendous inheritance laid up for us, but it's going to be some to a certain extent that we are faithful in this life. We can lose rewards. We can lose of that inheritance, not salvation, but we can lose of it depending on our faithfulness to the Lord Jesus. And here it clearly says, if we suffer with him, we also will be glorified together with him. It will be worth serving the Lord here. It's not easy at times. But our faithfulness to him has a direct link as to what he will give us in the future. And in this verse here, the inheritance, maybe this one doesn't have that. It's in Ephesians there. Also, I'll just refer to these because our time's running out. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4 tells us that the Lord Jesus also received an inheritance, and that he received that inheritance by a better name than the angels. He was the very essence of God himself. The angels aren't. they were created. And it tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, that Christ has an inheritance in us. And that is most interesting study. It's mind-boggling to think that the Lord Jesus would have an inheritance in us. But he does. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, it says that in the church, he is going to show to the whole universe, to all principalities and powers, his manifold wisdom through the church. All powers and everything will bow to him and acknowledge his unparalleled wisdom and wonder of his being. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, this is just such a beautiful verse, and it should encourage us that the Lord Jesus, a writer there is trying to encourage Christians, and he's saying to encourage us that the Lord Jesus, he endured the cross and despised the shame for the joy that was set before him. The joy that he could redeem souls and that he could take them to be with him forever and reward them. That joy, the Lord figured, it's worth the cross. And he went for you. Have you received him? Children, older people, has there been a time in your life that you've received the one who loved you that much? I leave that challenge with you. And then also, that in Hebrews 1, verse 2, it tells us that the Lord Jesus is heir of all things. And then Romans 8:16 fits in there so beautifully, where it says that if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Christ is the heir of all things, according to Hebrews 1, verse 2. And we are joined together with him if we're believers. Oh, our inheritance is secure. We can trust him. We can rest in him. And I leave those challenges with you as we go forth into an uncertain world, into step-by-step life that we don't know what the next minute brings. I was coming home from my farms from Kincardine the other week. I came down the 86 highway. I came to the Brussels Road. And there was cars stopped on the right. And on the left of from Brussels up came this big transport truck. And he was moving along pretty good. And I thought, boy, buddy, if you're loaded, are you going to get stopped? And I was watching him. And I didn't see the car on the other side pull out in front of me. The next thing I knew, this car was going up the middle of the road trying to miss me, and I just cranked the wheel over onto the shoulder and flashed past him. That's how quick the things of this life are gone. But the things of Christ remain. Oh, that we'll remember by faith his love to us and that he has an inheritance and be faithful to him and build that inheritance and know his peace and his yoke. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for your word, your promises in it. how secure even death can shake one thing, it only fulfills it. And as we go forth, Lord, I pray for each person here. If there's someone, child or older person, that's never trusted you completely for their salvation, may they do so tonight. May your Holy Spirit come over them and convict them of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. And Lord, for us, may we lift our eyes of faith to that which you have prepared for us and reserved in heaven for us. And as we go through this world, simply glorify and honor you. I just pray this for each person as we part. May you take us home in safety. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.